Yeah, I'm gonna try real hard. I only have one to get more chance. The other one doesn't really matter. We'll just come early. We'll make it from the work. But I'm gonna try that friend to come in about 15 minutes. Yeah. And, what are you doing? What are you people here for? I do that to my church. By the way, there's a new board up here. I have completed the Why Worry series. Because when you stop worrying, you will get less weary. It's right up there. So if you have completed the series, we're looking for 500 in 2015. So that would be all of you and some of your friends. So when you complete it, just put your name up there just for fun to kind of lock it in and make it a team effort, if you would. You guys remember, before we get going here on the good stuff, remember the game Hungry Hippos? Remember that, you know? Where it gets a little violent, and you got these purple or pink, I don't know what color they are, hippos, and that they're trying to, we're going to show you, scoot over, sweetie, we're going to show you a different version, not me and her, but a different version of Hungry Hippos that actually happened on Wednesday night, right here, Amy. Watch.
Balls in, throw him in. Send him out again. Grab as many as you can.
Give them a hand, huh? That's cool. Hungry Hippos. That was the teaching point that night. We want to really impact them spiritually. I cannot believe I just called some little junior high girls hippos. So, just for fun, just to keep you aware, and I got a little shot for you from the preschool class last week. It's not a video, but it's the cutest thing in the world. And now, we are serious about studying Bible. This is I don't know which psalm, I think it's 22, chapter 22, and they're studying. I want you to notice back there in the back, that's my grandson, not that it matters, but that's Michael, and he's sitting with Lainey, I think is her name, and I'm thinking, does that qualify as a first date? Is my grandson already? I'm sure the father of hers thinking about, no, it doesn't, because I know dates till they're 25, I know. So today's theme, Jesus gets personal. And boy, does he in so many ways. A young ensign is working late at the Pentagon one evening. You know, he's a young guy. He just got there and graduated from the Naval Academy, and he was there a little intimidated as he clocks out of his office at about 8 p.m. He sees the admiral standing by the classified document shredder in the hallway with a piece of paper in his hand. "Do you know how to work this thing?" the admiral asks. "My secretary's gone home, and I don't know how to run it." "Yes, sir," says the young ensign, who turns on the machine, takes the paper from the admiral, and feeds it in. And the admiral says, "Thanks, I just want one copy. Well, welcome to the Pentagon, young man. Welcome. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can have fun in this place, not just us, but the kids as well. And may each of us find in this place a place of community and a place of hilarity and seriousness about you. We want so badly to follow you in every way that you want. And I pray you'd help each of us, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we face in life, whatever tensions might be there or challenges, I pray, Lord, you'd speak right through them and you'd give us peace in each of our lives. And Jesus, as always, we want to welcome you into this room and ask you to touch us. We want to communicate our love for you and our desire to obey and to follow and to want more of you in our life. And we can't do it without you. On our own, we got nothing. But with you, we can be strong. So I pray that for me and for my friends, that you would touch our lives today through this story about this one fella and how determined he was and how willing he was to work to get to you. So, Lord, touch us today, I pray, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And our hope in this series is for things to make sense. And when I say make sense, I'm talking about getting close to Jesus. Not just believing in Him. Believing is a great step. It's the first step for anybody. But beyond that, to desire to be close to Him. And what it looks like and how to get there. That's what this series is all about, as best at least we can do in this place at this time. And what it means to follow Him and be relaxed with Jesus. How to get to a place in our life where we're comfortable with Him. Where we're at ease with Him. It's like He's not distant. He's always there. And I'm comfortable with His presence in my life. I'm imperfect. I'm gonna fail. I prove that regularly. But at the same time, He knows and I know who He is. And then I've gotten comfortable with it. And it's just okay. And lots of things stink in life. Or there's another S word, but I won't use it for those of you over 50. You know it though, huh? It's a little bit like building a puzzle, if you will. Ben Bruno and I were talking this week, and most of us have done that, right? Most of us have done a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, right? The ones with thousands of pieces, you know? And you open, and there's this box full of small pieces, and what do you do first? You find the straight edges, right? Right? I'm probably going to motivate some of you to go buy one and to do it. Those of you that are my age and above, get glasses. Get like above 175s. 150 won't do it anymore. And then after you build the edges, you sort out the colors. Now, I've got a picture of a jigsaw puzzle with you just for fun to give you sort of a visual of it. Then you just keep at it. And, you know, you get those outer edges. And we still got one piece. Now, how can you be missing one piece over here? Come on, turkey. But you start getting the colors together, and you get the box, and you get all the greens there, and there's lots of greens you can see. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And, you know, the truth is, to get clarity with Jesus, it's a lot of work. In one Sunday or a year of Sundays, just isn't going to get it done. But you know, you can get some more of the edge done. And you get some more colors separated. And in this series, more than anything, I think we're building that outer edge, trying to sort out who Jesus was and what He did and what He wants us to do. And we're trying to learn how He wants us to respond in life when things come at us. Because that's when it really matters. When life is easy, when there's money in the bank, there's not a lot of snow on the ground, you know, things are smooth, it's easy. But when tension comes in and things go against us, and that spring gets tightened in life, as it seems to do over the course of time, it's harder. So our desire in the good days to build a close relationship with Jesus that really functions and that is at ease with Him, when the storms come and the challenges come, you just fare better. You're more prepared. So in this series, all with the goal of us living close to Him. You know that. I tell you that every week and try to bring a different thought to you. Well, today we have a historic sleepover. Don't know that anybody's ever used that thought with this passage before, but welcome to Bay Cities. Jesus has a sleepover. Interesting. So He gets personal, as you'll see in the story. You're thinking, what the heck is He talking about? Just wait. I'm just teaching the Bible. This isn't my idea. Number one, first of all, Jesus is on the move through Jericho, as He was often. He was constantly moving with a big following crowd, remember. Could have been thousands. We don't know. But He's getting towards the end part. He's the last 6 months out from being crucified, so things are busy. He's meeting new people all the time. That's what Jesus did. He was special, and people would glom on and want to hear this fella and see this fella do His miracle stuff. And He would make people better when they got close to Him. And the truth is, that's what He'll do with you and with me if we'll let Him. He will make your life better if you'll get close to Him. I'm not saying He'll fix everything. He'll fix eternity for you, which is most important, if you want to use the word fix. But He'll make it real. But you can lean on Him in a way that you can't find anywhere else. Well, what are we talking about? Look at Luke 19:19. By the way, this is the only passage in the scripture that speaks of this gentleman, as we'll talk about. Jericho, or Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, Jericho is 15 miles northwest. It doesn't sound like a lot, 15 miles, but no cars, no taxis, no Uber back then. And northeast of Jerusalem. And remember, he's traveling with a large crowd. And, you know, a lot of movement here as he's working his way through Jericho. And this is happening after he just healed, as we talked about last week, the two blind guys, which actually, by the way, now are two ex-blind guys, and they're probably traveling with him and showing off his work, you know, as we ought to do in our life in every way that we can. Verse 2 says, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. And we're now introduced to Zacchaeus, for us, later to be known as Zach. So all day long, you're going to hear about Zach, okay? Because Zacchaeus has too many syllables for me to say all day. So Zach represents Zacchaeus, all right? And the Bible says he was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, which is enough to be as unpopular as you can be, but the chief one, which means that he was the commissioner of taxes in that area. In Jericho, and which means he was a dude. He was a well-known dude. Everybody knew his name. The common tax collectors had to pay him a portion or a percentage of what they collected from their little parts of Jericho that they were responsible for. The Bible goes on to say, and he, Zacchaeus, Zach, was wealthy. He was tremendously wealthy because of his vocation and because of his capacity to collect money from all these guys. He was rich. So we're introduced to Zacchaeus, who's a powerful man, a wealthy man, and we know that wealthy people have power. They just do. They can help when they choose to. I think it's admirable what Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are doing with their billionaire club. They're committed to giving a minimum of half of their wealth away to try to help the world with clean water and to be able to sustain themselves, and Melinda is sort of the leader of that. I say it like I know Melinda Gates. She's my buddy. I'm having coffee with her next week. But so he's wealthy, and it's a big deal. It's not a small thing. Maybe the wealth wasn't brought on the right way, but it's a big deal when somebody's wealthy. They have great power. And he's also viewed as a scoundrel at the same time because of how his wealth was built, because of his profession. So just by way of introduction to Zacchaeus. Number two, next, Zach wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, but he was short, the Bible says. He was a short fella. And a question for you today, who among us wants to see Jesus? I don't mean physically, because you know we can't today. I mean, there's pictures of him, and there's a picture of him in the Bible over and over again. We try to talk about him and paint a picture every week, but who wants to see him? Who in your neighborhood wants to come and see Jesus by hearing about him? I mean, the numbers aren't huge. Who wants to be close to him? Who's willing to work to get a glimpse is the idea I'm putting forth in your mind. Zach is brilliant here, and he's rewarded. And I believe this happens in our lives presently, not exactly the same way. But when we are willing and when we work at getting a glimpse of Jesus in our own lives, there's a reward that happens. And you're going to see that in Zach's life if you watch closely. It may just slip right by if you don't watch close, all right? Verse 3. What's it say about Zach? He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, that's very interesting. This guy is the chief tax collector. He's a scoundrel. He knows he is. He's benefited, so, you know, once he got his money, there's a part of him on a human level that he doesn't care because he's got the big house on a hill with too many rooms for himself. But here it sort of paints the picture that Zach is curious. He's surprisingly eager. I don't think he knows what's going on inside of him, but something's going on inside of him. And that pull is really fun to see played out over the course of time when it happens. Apparently, he was on what we'll call the faith fence, at least my term. The faith fence is where you're fighting with the world. And you want God, but the world is fun, and, you know, every teenager in America pretty much fights this. There's this battle, and so do we adults. We just know how to be more careful. He's made it in life, Zach has. He doesn't have to make any more money. He's made his mark, even though it's not a great mark, but he is a chief of something. A lot of us never end up being a chief. But he's looking for some real satisfaction. He's heard about this Jesus, and he doesn't have to work this day. He's got freedom in his schedule. And look what happens. I know you guys know the story, but just play with me. Act like you don't know it. But because he was short, so he's a little guy. He's a little guy. I'm thinking 4'10". He's a little Jewish man, which isn't rare. Not a lot of Jewish fellas in the NBA. Couple. But we all get that. This isn't a knock. It's just reality. I see you're connected with me. He's just short, all right? So the Bible says because he was short and he really wanted to see Jesus, he wanted to see him visually. The Bible says he ran ahead. Now, this is not a young man. I don't know how much running you do anymore, but if some of us in this room went down to the beach and started running, it wouldn't look pretty. It just gets different as we get older and bigger. And he wasn't big. Okay, I got that. But he ran ahead, thinking ahead, planning something out. This took foresight here because he was really eager. He was really curious to see this Jesus fella. And I think it's fascinating. He had to decide what path is Jesus going to go down. I'm sure he was a smart fella. He was intellectually very capable. That's why he was the chief. And he had to, he went out ahead of him, the Bible says this, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Now, sycamore tree, this is it. This is actually a tree in Jericho. I don't think it's the tree. It could be, but who cares? But I just wanted you to get a picture of how the branches look on a sycamore tree and why he picked a sycamore tree. Because they were there, first of all, and they have a relatively short trunk, so a short guy could get up there. Maybe he needed a boost or a hand, but was I just making a short guy joke? I didn't mean to. Since Jesus, the Bible says, was coming that way. So he had a plan. And sometimes if you're going to see Jesus, if you're going to get close to him, you need to have a plan. You need to think about it. You need to ask the question, how bad do I want it? Jim keeps talking about being close to Jesus. He keeps hinting at the possibility of it. You people, where we live and the freedom we have, you can pretty much have anything you want within reason that you want to work for. And my hope as I grow older and our friendship and togetherness grows older, that you, from within yourself, start working harder in your own way, in your own style, with your own personality. So, to telling Jesus, I want to be close to you more than anything. I want to build into my life that you matter more than anything to me. And those kind of decisions have consequences, and much of them are really good. Some of them, there's some sacrifice involved. I won't deny that. But if you get there, it's a beautiful thing. And one of the truths here is everybody faces hurdles in life. Everybody does. And so did Zacchaeus. And he overcame certain hurdles here. It's a small thing, but he overcame the hurdle of being short. Because if there was 2,000 people around Jesus and he's 4'10" or shorter, he's never seeing Jesus if he's in the back of the line. And probably some of the guys would have elbowed him out of the way because they didn't like the chief tax collector. I don't know. I'm writing that in. But he wasn't that popular. He had to overcome the hurdle of being a tax collector, not just tax collector, but the chief tax collector. I don't know how many chiefs of anything climb a tree ever. He was a low-level criminal and probably his own mind. He knew who he was. He knew what he did. He knew where he got his money from. Number three, in an unexpected way, and part of this is the greatness of this story, Jesus stunned Zac by his request. Jesus stunned Zac. Zac experienced something we never will, something we never can or could experience, because we're not going to be in the presence of Jesus like he was in his earthly ministry at this time and place in all of history. But we can live vicariously through him if we're willing. And that's what you ought to do when you read and you study and you look into the Bible. Jump into the pages. Put yourself in the tree today. think about your mind and where you are. I know we're different, we're more educated, we're ahead, all that stuff. But put yourself in the picture and try to imagine what you'd do as best you can. He was stunned by Jesus, as you're going to see on many different levels in this one verse right here. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, what spot? Well, where Zac had climbed up in the tree. So I don't know, was it 100 yards ahead? Was it 300 yards ahead? It wasn't a mile, because the dude couldn't have run a mile. He was too old. Okay, but wherever that sycamore tree was along the main path, he was there and got up, and he was holding onto a branch. The thought of an older gentleman hanging onto a branch is kind of weird to me. I'd be afraid. I mean, what if I told you guys, go climb the tree? Some of you could easily out there. There's great branches out there. And get way out on the end. You would start sweating and getting nervous and thinking, I'm going to fall. I'm going to break my ankle. I can't go to work tomorrow. My wife's going to have to take care of me for the next month. Yeah. But this older man, he's up in a tree. And I just think that's unique. So Jesus reached the spot and he looked up. Now, before he looked up, he had to do something. He stopped. So there's a whole series of things that happens pretty quickly here. But it's cool if you understand it in the story. He stops, and the tree is there, and people are here. And he's walking along. We don't know what tree or where, but like this tree. And he stops, and he looks up into Zacchaeus' eyes. Just like I looked into Amy when I went down here. I looked right at her, and I called her name earlier. It's no big deal. But she knows I looked in her eye. I didn't look in the rest of your eyes, just generally. You're there. Can't believe you got here early enough to see church. And then it says, interestingly, before we go there, what happened when he made eye contact in Zacchaeus' mind? I'm thinking, uh-oh, what did I do? Should I not have climbed the tree? Am I in trouble? Because he's chief tax collector. Anybody in this room want to be embarrassed today? Right here, right now? None of us. None of us. That's why most of you don't want to be up here talking, because you know you'd probably embarrass yourself. I do, and you laugh at it, so I assume you like it. Me embarrassing myself. And he said to him, he said, Zacchaeus. So not only did he stop, have eye contact, but he used his name, having never met him before. I don't know what's going through your mind if you're hanging off a tree and there's thousands of people around and Jesus stopped, looked up at you, and called your name. But there's a whole bunch of stuff happening inside of Zacchaeus, if it's you or me. You got to be kidding me. He's thinking. I'm thinking. What's he doing saying my name? And all this, you know, like when your mind starts, it starts racing a little bit. Should I not be here? Is he gonna tell everybody? Is he gonna embarrass me? Am I in trouble? This religious leader and this criminal by name? Well, what do you think when a red light is behind you and you have to pull over? So look at the speedometer. Do I have my insurance current? Is my insurance current? You know the feeling. That's what's going on here in part. And then he says, come down immediately. Get your butt out of the tree. What's he going to do? Again, am I in trouble? What's happening here? This is an out-of-body experience to him, if you understand it. Now Jesus continues. Remember, Zach's still in the tree. So he stops. He looks at him. He calls out his name, having never met him. And then he says, come down here immediately. And then look what he says. He's still in the tree. He's not down yet. He says, I must stay at your house today. This is a little bit too much to take here as a package. He just wanted to see Jesus. He didn't want to have a sleepover with Jesus. Please understand me. This was not Zach's plan. All this in front of everybody. Everybody saw this, experienced it, and heard it. So Zach is in shock, totally surprised. He's probably thinking, if he's like me and you, is my house clean? What are we going to have for dinner? Maybe he had servants. I don't know, because he had a lot of money. Maybe that wouldn't be a concern to him. Maybe I got to take that picture down in the extra bedroom. See, you people that didn't laugh there, your house, you're so clean, you're so pure. You know what I mean? You got nothing you'd take down. You got it going on, baby. Keep it up. I don't know, what would you be thinking about if suddenly Jesus said, I'm coming to your house tonight, Carla, for dinner. Is the house clean? Do I have food? You know, I mean, come on. Gotta get you, honey, you go home, you pick up this room, I'll pick up this room. Where's the junk room? Everything in there, right? Come on. Come on. This is a pretty big deal. This is not a little thing. It's not a story, just go, oh, well, happens every day, guy in a tree going to dinner with Jesus. All right, number four, Bible says Zach simply responded to Jesus. In many cases, learning in your life to do what you're told, not every case, but in many cases, when you learn to do what you're told, makes you more successful. It protects you from trouble when you do what you're told. Watch me now, it paves the way to wisdom. It's hard to get to wisdom when you say, I'm going to be a rebel and I'm not going to do what I'm told. I'm going to be an individual that's not going to be a teamwork guy. I'm not going to jump in with society for the greatest good for everybody. I'm going to live my way, baby, and you're not going to mess with me. And we all struggle with this at some time in life. The sooner you learn how to do what you're told in right and proper ways, the easier your life is. One day you may have the privilege of leading other people, and if they do what happens when you're in charge and somebody does what they're told, you want them to join you. That's how you climb the ladder you really want to climb. That's how you get loved and blessed in life. It's not about control. It's about let's get in a boat. Let's go this way. We don't want to go this way. I mean, a sailboat guy might want to and just have fun and just sail. Well, what areas are good when we do what we're told? Well, like the law. You know, there's just nothing cool about being before a judge when you're being accused of something. There is nothing comforting about that, even if you're innocent. Money. The more you listen to Dave Ramsey, was anybody in anybody's life saying, pay off your mortgage 35 years ago, over and over and over again? Young people, you want to be wealthy early? Listen to Dave Ramsey. Read his books. Hear him. Nobody was saying that stuff ever. Now, he's from the South, and he's a little acerbic. There's a lot of his personality I don't really care for, frankly. But the man's brilliant about money. There was nobody like him. I wish he would have mentored me at 25. With exercise, I haven't exercised for 20 years. And because of that guy right back there named Derek Johnson, I'm pushing some iron, baby. I'm 2.5 weeks in. They're popping, baby. What if I would have listened to him 2 years ago or 20 years ago? Clean eating, do what you're told. Feel better, look better. Faith, you listen to Jesus and you do your best to do what you're told, it just brings good things into your life. You're never going to be perfect. We all get that. Many different things. Look what Zach does with this in mind. Was that too much for you? Was I preaching too much? You guys are just so pleasant to talk to. We could just go on for noon because probably nobody's going to come now. They're just sleeping in. Verse 6. So he came down. Jesus says, come down. And he just comes down out of the sycamore tree. And at once, the Bible says. Now, there could have been some fears inside of him. I don't want to come down. No. You can't tell. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I like my perch. Get out of here. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. Lots of responses he could have had in his mind, if not on his lips. And this is beautiful. and he welcomed him gladly. Zach didn't hesitate to receive Jesus into his life, is kind of the idea that gets painted here in this verse and the next one. I love the picture of Zach welcoming Jesus. That's what he did. He just responded. And he was probably overwhelmed. His face was probably bright red and flushed with embarrassment about, he knows my name. He wants to sleep at my home tonight and be a guest in my home. He just didn't know what to do with all this. It's too much, too quick. Isn't this who we want to be? Isn't this what we talk about? Our little first part about the series is all about you and me getting close to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I love you, and I want to learn to love you more. I want my life impacted by you. I want you to be more important than anything, and you're not the most important thing in my life. And I want that because life comes at you, man. There's lots of options out there, and a lot of them are a lot of fun. And all of them aren't bad. Fun is a good thing. This would have been the first time, by the way, just for history's sake, in Zach's life, based on the culture of the day, that he ever had an honorable man be in his house or especially spend the night. This was absolutely unheard of as a tax collector and a chief tax collector. His life was unclean. He wasn't welcome in the synagogue at all. Jesus did this kind of stuff regularly. I don't think we're impacted by it enough. I don't think we learn from it the way we ought to. We kind of get our Christian little holy huddles, and we hang out in them, and we get comfortable in them because we're like-minded. And well, number five, let's keep moving so we can get to the end at some point. People didn't like what Jesus was doing. Now, there's nothing new here, by the way, but he was like oil and water with the religious leaders. We've seen that. We'll see more of it where they finally just kill him. But in this situation, it's not the religious leaders. Let's remember that. It's the common folk that are around. It's the following crowd, like last week with the blind guys. The group following him didn't like his decision, didn't like Jesus' choice here. And in verse 7, all the people saw this. Jesus acknowledging Zach, valuing Zach, and offering to spend time with him, they all saw this, and they're overwhelmed too. They can't believe that he knows this guy's name, and that he said he wanted to go sleep and dine at his home. And look what the Bible says, and they began to mutter, or the word there could be grumble. And it's a strong word describing the crowd's collective disapproval of what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was asking of Zacchaeus in a public way. They said this as they grumbled or muttered. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And they say this in a very negative way with a negative tone. And same guys who tried to silence the blind guys, who, by the way, as I mentioned earlier, were probably with them, and possibly the blind guys, I don't know that, but felt the same way as the crowd. Mob rule sometimes does that. And they just got healed. Maybe yesterday or earlier that day. I don't know what the timing is here. This guy, Zach, is the worst of men in their eyes. The worst. The bottom of the bucket worst. No committed Jew would ever pollute himself by staying at his house. Just wouldn't do it. The beautiful thing here is this meant nothing to Jesus. You want to know Jesus? You want to be close to him? You've got to understand this part of him. You've got to embrace this part of him. It meant nothing to him. Spending time with a chief tax collector. Jesus is unfazed by the sin of this individual. He's unfazed by it. It's not that shocking to him. See, Jesus understands people. He understands every sin we've ever committed in our life. Even the ugliest of things inside of our mind that were never actually acted out, possibly, or were. He will tell us later, this is why he came to earth. He'll accept anyone. Now, you got to make some moves. I'm not denying that. But I don't care what you've done. He'll accept you. We sometimes, as believers, get in this condition where where sin overwhelms us by other people. And we're not being like Jesus at that point. We're not helping the situation. People that are hurting need our love more than people that are like semi-solid. Got it going on. Well, moving on. Number six. Now, Zach believes and changes his ways. What we're going to see here is Zach surrendered his life to Jesus by his actions. He responded and was willing to follow him and obey him and do what he said. Then he makes some changes. And the whole idea here is if you're really going to follow Jesus, it involves action. You can't follow without action. In verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up. And the idea here when it says stood up, he took a stand because he fell on his knees before him as anybody would do. And he acknowledged Jesus as Lord is the idea here in standing up. And said to the Lord, look, Lord. I like that. Look, Lord. I mean, this was a leader. He was probably a public speaker. He could speak publicly. He was a dude. A little dude, but he was a dude. Grabbing Jesus' full attention. Look, Lord. And he's sort of confessing, if you will, or telling the truth about him. He says, here and now. This is public, by the way. This isn't just Jesus. This is follow-through stuff. Look, Lord, here and now. I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, let's remember, he, Zach, is a very wealthy man. I don't know, 10 million? So I'm giving 5 million to the poor. Right now, boom, check written. Done. Done. Today, publicly. He changed. Something happened to him. The Bible goes on, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, in other words, i.e. overcharged them, took advantage of someone, known or unknown, if it can be figured out, wronged someone in some way, I will pay back four times. So if I stole 10,000 bucks from somebody, I'm giving them 40 grand. Not out of, are you ready? The half I'm giving away. Some of you are thinking that way, aren't you? Isn't it horrible how we think? Can we just settle things before we split it in half? We are so greedy, it's just sick. If you're willing to tell the truth. This is why I keep our church small. I could be so much nicer there and not even bring that up. A total and complete transformation of this man's life, we're calling Zach today. So everything changed for Zach. Once he started following Jesus, nothing was the same. He was changed. He was different. His tax collector days were over. They're in the past now. To believe and not be changed, listen to me, isn't believing. Now, if you believe in Jesus Day, you don't need to give half your money away. You probably don't have that much. You need to keep it. Unless maybe you're a criminal and maybe you should. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what to do. This is not about money. This is about heart. This is about life. This is about what's most important. Money was his God. If money is your God, maybe you should give something away to prove to you that it's not your God. To believe and not be changed isn't believing. Zach got it right. He got it right. It's part of the picture. Number seven, with very clear words, Jesus confirms Zach was headed to heaven. With very clear words. These are the most important words that Zach could ever hear. What Jesus says here is historic for him. And when I say history, I'm not talking about just a 70, 80, 90-year run of life. I'm talking for all eternity. It's a bold proclamation. It looks and locks in eternity for Zach's life. It is the greatest promise he could ever hear. Check it out. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, again, this is all public, eyeball to eyeball in front of all the folks. Today, this very day, because of your response to me, today, Jesus says out loud, salvation, the promise of eternal life, has come to this home. I mean, this is really big. This is a big deal. Jesus is saying clearly, you are my friend, Zach, and you are headed to heaven. You are absolutely headed to heaven. Because, he goes on, this man too is a son of Abraham. And what he's referring to here is he was now not just a son of Abraham by birth, but he was a son of Abraham by faith because he had chosen Jesus. That's a beautiful picture laid out. To hear these words from Jesus, are you ready? You're in. Deal done. Signed. You're mine. It's very cool. It's overwhelming. Now, the question of the day. Could Jesus say this to you? Right here, right now, if he was here. That salvation has come to your home and to your life. You know the answer. And there's only three options for the answer. Has salvation come to your life? One is yes, and for most of you it'd be yes. One is no, and the other one is maybe. Maybe. You don't want to walk that thin line on whether you're going to heaven or not. And you don't have to. So what are you? A yes, a no, or a maybe? That one may stick with you, huh, this week. At this point, in a public way, Jesus tells everybody, number 8, why he came. And this is one of those defining verses in the Bible. There's not tons of them. I mean, there's a lot of them, I guess, but not everywhere. A lot of them are stories. By the way, this isn't a parable. This really happened. There really was a tree, and there was a little chief tax collector that climbed it. These simple words say so much. In verse 10, 19, for the Son of Man, this was the way Jesus referred to himself most commonly as Messiah. And the idea here is that this title explains his deity and his manhood at the same time. 100% man, 100% God. Hard thing to grasp. We never can fully understand it. The Bible just teaches it. That God became a man in order to be able to die for us and sacrifice for us. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is a purpose statement. Jesus is letting this out at the end of this story with great clarity so that they and us today can know why he came to earth. This is it. Underline, underline, underline. To seek and to save the lost. These two words explain the purpose for which Jesus came into the world. Now, to seek is to hunt down and to pursue and to search for. And I mean, Zacchaeus is just, the story's made for that. Out of all these thousands of people, many of which had already followed him at different levels, whatever they choose. We get freedom here. Zacchaeus ran and climbed up a tree. Said, I'm going to see this fella. And Jesus rewarded him and acknowledged his effort and his work to hunt down, to pursue, to search for. To save is to rescue someone from harm or danger. For Jesus, it would be judgment. Jesus will take you out of judgment and away from problems and pain for all eternity. To save is to release one from legal responsibility, to pardon somebody. This is a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's to put a stop to future rejection and or judgment. That's what it means to save. This is exactly what Jesus does for us. Now, to put this in perspective, just to try to get a picture, the guys will like this, I think. But Navy SEALs are special forces guys. They train themselves amongst their crew to be the guy, if the worst happens, that they're going to fall on the grenade. If 12 of them are taking somebody, trying to take a group down, and somebody throws a grenade, they will fight to get on that grenade. That's just in their DNA, and it's been trained. This is not normal. Most people run for the hills when there's great and grave danger. But most Navy SEALs, and every one of them would like to, it's part of the harshness and the teamwork. And I'm gonna die for my brother if I need to, and I don't care. They sort of seal that before the wheels are up. They're a different crew. Most of us don't know. We can imagine, we see movies, we think, we may have the privilege of knowing a few, but they're a different cat. It's a whole different deal. They're willing to give their life for their brothers right now. It's like a badge of honor. It's like, you know, it's a privilege to them, which may all seem sick to you, but it's how they're trained. It's what they choose. And it's the opposite of self-preservation. Normal humans can't do that. I like to think that I'd be willing to step up Like if a bad guy came in on the elephant bar and was shooting people, I like to think that I'd take my knife off the table and go after him. I wouldn't just duck and cover. And the reason why, I'd rather me die than somebody else that maybe isn't a Christian. Now, my wife wouldn't choose this, I don't think, because life insurance is not that big. But the truth is if I die this afternoon, it's really no big deal in terms of eternity. If somebody sitting at the booth next to me dies and they're not a Christian, it's a big deal. I'm no Navy SEAL, but I like to think of myself that I have courage because of Jesus, not because of me. I don't like if I hurt my knuckle about a month ago, and it's still irritating me. You think I'm kidding you? I keep picking it. I'm going, when is that sucker going to go away? Is he moving my daughter? How can that happen when you're serving somebody and your knuckle hurts for a month? What's the deal, Jesus? What are you doing? Here's the point about the Navy SEAL story. Jesus did this and beyond this in an extraordinary way. He took it for us. He took it for us. So what do we learn? Number one, working past hurdles is part of life. It's part of life. Everybody faces hurdles in life. We all know that, especially the longer we live. They come in many different forms. They sometimes surprise us in an unexpected way. And for Zach, he had to climb a tree, and he had to get by the embarrassment of his job and the hatred and the vitriol that he faced from folks. He had to work through that. Now, some hurdles are self-inflicted. You know, when I talk about self-inflicted pain, I feel sorry for those of us who inflict pain on ourselves by our own choices. But some hurdles cloud one's thinking about Jesus. And we can do this to ourselves. And it just gets hazy. Some of those hurdles are arrogance. Pride gets in the way of everything, can destroy any relationship you have. You know more than anybody. Selfishness is the great upheaval in every marriage. Every divorce started with selfishness somewhere, and probably two people that were selfish. It's the ugliest thing amongst any of us, and it's natural for all of us, and I think we kind of know that. Intoxication, it can damage you. It can get you in trouble. I'll never forget burying a 52-year-old guy at the Lomita campus 4 or 5 years ago. And in 1978, he was Mr. California. I mean, I'll never forget the pictures of this guy when he was posing. I mean, and he died of liver failure. And it was so sad. A life just torpedoed by his own decisions. Depression, and some of us face it in different ways, and it's real, but it can cloud things up. Maybe not your fault, maybe hurts in the past, because past hurts can do it. Resentments, all that stuff can be hurdles that just stop all the stuff that can be so good in your life. Number two, confirmation of believing is changing. Confirmation of believing is changing. To seek and save the lost, once this transaction happens, and it happens in a moment of time, the Bible teaches, so many changes, so much changes when this happens. The Bible says that you're made spiritually alive, where before that moment you were spiritually dead. That's a beautiful thing. When faith is put in Jesus and your life is invaded, the Bible teaches, by the Holy Spirit, He comes to live in you. I can't explain it. I know how it feels, but I can't explain it beyond what the Bible says. You gain a whole new set of desires that you didn't have before, and you at the same time retain your old sin nature. So what happens there? This new war begins in your life that before Jesus you didn't have. I'll never forget being 22 and not a Christian. I had so much fun. Boy, between 18 and 22, it was fun. No guilt. I did whatever I wanted. Young and healthy and in the South Bay. All I need to say generally is the red onion. So stupid. But I didn't have Jesus in my life. There was no guilt back then. Boy, I had fun. And I'm so glad I didn't have a car wreck that was really bad. So this lifelong war begins once Jesus invades your life that wasn't there before. A different kind of guilt starts happening, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You have motivations within you that weren't there before. And this is exactly what happened to Zach. And number three and last, why Jesus came calls for participation. It calls for participation. To seek and to save the lost, this is the whole enchilada here. This is what matters. This is the big picture. If you ask what ought your passion to be other than being close to Him, it's to participate with Him. We, you and I, are part of the seeking process. We're part of that. We represent Jesus. We're salt and light, the Bible says. We are to tell His story by sharing our story, by showing people how to believe in Him, how to know Him, how to be close to Him. If only we could see Jesus for who He really is. Remember Peter, just in closing today? Remember Peter? I love Peter. A fascinating, powerful guy who's a really good fisherman, I sense, and big and powerful. Hairy chest, I'm sure. He could have taken Zacchaeus any day. The guy who walked on water. The guy who walked on water. He had some failures along the way. Big ones. He made the wrong choices, as we know from time to time, in the presence of Jesus. He thought he knew best over Jesus. Talk about arrogant. He had to learn along the way. Same with us. Watch this, and then I'll pray.
You know what it felt like? It felt like dad strength. You know, when you were a kid and you're wrestling with your dad, you know, and he's just taking all the hits and he's toying with you, and then boom, he just takes you down. Jesus setting me straight that day. That felt a lot like that. Okay, I know. Hindsight is 20/20, but at that time and at that moment, I just couldn't figure out what he was talking about, you know? I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No. Not on my watch. This wasn't going to happen. No, sir. It just wasn't like he was thinking straight, you know? I kept thinking maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside, and I start laying into him, and before I could even get very far, he stops me, looks me in the eyes, because he has those eyes, and you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad's strength. Those words, those eyes, that moment floored me. He floored me. But I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan. All right, I admit I have some flaws, you know, but Satan, I mean, that stung a bit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't get it. I just didn't see the whole picture, which won't be the last time that'll happen, mind you. You see, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world, you know? I mean, my desires, my plans. And your boy Peter's plans, they don't always work out so good, i.e. ear slicing, etc. But he knew all along, he would give us just enough rope for allow us to figure things out for ourselves. And then he had that dad strength, you know? He'd pull us back in. Right at that moment, we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. Saving us from ourselves. Saving me from myself.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk about you in this place. And I just pray that we could have the heart of Zacchaeus in every way we can. That we would we'd be willing to work to get to you. That we'd be willing to respond to you. That we'd be surprised by you. That we'd feel welcome with you. And that we'd always reach out and grab on and hug you tight in every way that we can. Let us, Lord, in unique and wonderful ways in this place. be people who follow after you as closely as we can and love you from the inside out. Thank you that we get to be together in this place at this time in history. We do love you so. We pray this in Jesus' name.